Welcome once again. We are moving through the book of Revelation, and today we're going to be in chapter 4. And it really provides us with a dramatic change. We've kind of left the church age behind, and in this chapter we're actually going to leave the earth behind also. This chapter is a glimpse of heaven. It's a glimpse of eternity. It is the current experience of believers who have gone to be with the Lord and will also be the experience of the remaining believers who are still alive at his coming. Now, Revelation chapter 4, it's only got 11 verses, but they are actually packed with insight. But I don't want to get too sort of theological in this message. There's going to be a little bit of that, but I really want to keep it pretty simple, just concentrating on what we can take from this glimpse of heaven. And it's really going to be based around the following 4 points. Firstly, the suddenness of eternity, then the sights of eternity, then the sensations of eternity, and finally the sounds of eternity. Sound good? I hope so. Believe me, the reality of what I'm talking about here definitely is and will be good, whether this message does it any justice or not. So let's begin Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, with what I believe is a picture of the rapture. So it says this: "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" So before we focus on the suddenness of eternity, let's just break down this important first verse in Revelation chapter 4. You know, because this describes an event that happened to the Apostle John around 96 AD. You know, he was an old man. He was exiled on that prisoned island of Patmos. But as he did so, he looked up into the heavens and he saw a door open into heaven. Now, if that wasn't, you know, cool enough, he then hears his voice like a trumpet saying, "Come up here." This was an actual event that John had. You know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they all had visions of heaven while on earth, but John was actually caught up into heaven. And this chapter explains what he saw and he heard from that heavenly vantage point. But there's more to it. There's layers to this onion. I believe that John also stands as a picture here. Your Revelation uses pictures and symbols, and his rapture into heaven is a pointer to the coming rapture of all believers into heaven. So before we go too far, I just want to look at some of the pictures and symbolism given to us just in this very first 2 verses. So firstly, like we read, he says, "I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven." Heaven is only open twice in the book of Revelation, once here to receive John, and then once in Revelation 19:11, where Jesus and the saints come out of heaven to make war against the nations. So this first opening is for the believer going up, and the second is for Jesus and the believers coming down. These two openings represent the rapture and the second coming of Jesus to the earth. And let me just add that if we want to be part of this first open door to heaven experience, that we need to have first opened the door of our own heart to the Lord. As he said in the letter to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:20. And then we read this: "And the first voice which I heard speaking with me." You know, in Revelation chapter 1, John sees the Lord Jesus in glory. And then here, he hears the Lord telling him to come up. So in like manner, at the rapture, it is the Lord who personally is involved. He personally comes for his bride. You know, the very familiar verse from 1 Thessalonians, it says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We also see here that it's like the sound of a trumpet. So John hears this voice like a trumpet, just as believers will hear a trumpet at the rapture. The trumpet will sound and it will draw the congregation of God together, ready to set out on this incredible, new, exciting journey, an upwards journey. And the command that John has given, come up here. You know, at the rapture, we've just read, there will be a loud command from the Lord. And it could well be that same thing. Come up here. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah were all given a vision of heaven, but only John was actually commanded to come up here. Why would that be? Again, because this is all a picture of what will happen to believers at the rapture. It's not just going to be some experience while we remain down on earth. We are going up. And then finally, in these verses, it says, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Revelation 4:1 twice says, after these things. So immediately you think, well, what things? And why emphasize and repeat that phrase twice? You know, the Greek is metatauta, and it's the exact same phrase that Jesus used in Revelation 1:19, where he gave his outline to the book of Revelation, where he says, therefore write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. So first of all, and we've discussed this in an earlier message, so I'll just do it quickly. But first of all, the things which you have seen is the vision of Jesus. The things that are is the church age portrayed in Revelations 2 and 3. And the things that take place after this is that which occurs after the church age. We're talking about the tribulation, the messianic kingdom, the eternal state. So chapter 4 begins something new. In the book of Revelation, it begins the third part. It's a transition point. And there always comes a time when God says enough, as he did in the days of Noah and the flood. And he will do it again at the end of the church age. So let's carry on. Let's have a look now at the suddenness of eternity. So in Revelation 4:2, it says, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So John was taken from earth to heaven at once. You know, most versions say immediately, but they both picture the suddenness of eternity. John immediately goes from being on the island of Patmos to being in heaven, just like that. Here one moment, in heaven the next. And it reminds us, of course, of what will happen to all believers at the Lord's coming. Speaking also of this event, Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant, in a moment of time. And the Greek word translated moment is atomos. It's the smallest possible period of time. And it's from that that we derive the English word atom. And Paul taught that we will be changed suddenly and instantly. And he knew how quickly you can go from earth to heaven because he had previously had his own personal rapture event. And he spoke about this to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, I know a man in Christ, and he was talking about himself, who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise, and he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. So Paul went from earth to heaven in an instant, being caught up to the third heaven, which is the heaven where God dwells. And this word for caught up here is the Greek word harpazo, the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 about how the believers will be caught up. Harpazo. It means to seize, snatch away, and it implies a forceful, quick event. when the Lord comes, it will happen suddenly. It will be like a thief in the night. Jesus will be robbing the earth of its very best, but unlike most thieves, he will be snatching that which is already his. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but like people have been speaking of his coming for a long time, you know, and it hasn't happened yet. And you're right, they have, and it hasn't, but it will. Oh, it will. As sure as all the other past prophecies of God have been perfectly fulfilled, so will this one. If you're a believer, you will go from earth to heaven as quickly as John was taken through that open door into heaven. Here one moment, in heaven the next. So that's the first point to take away from this chapter, the suddenness of eternity. You know, we stand literally a moment, an atomos of time, away from eternity. And when that day occurs, life as we know it will change completely, never ever to be the same again. So how will it change? What will we experience? Let's just start, first of all, by looking at the first things that we will see. Let's start with the sights of eternity. Firstly, the first and foremost sight that we will see in heaven is the Lord himself. Revelation 4, 2-3, it says, "And there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and sardius, and a rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne." So what's the first thing that John sees? It's not actually a thing, it's a person. It's the one on the throne. The throne is very prominent in Revelation. But did you know that there is actually a throne in heaven and that there is a king on that throne? You know, this theme of the throne will become all the more relevant, you know, as things begin to unravel on earth, as we'll see in the coming chapters of Revelation. But here, the emphasis is the majesty of this one who sits as King of Heaven upon that throne. And who is this? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father on his throne. So both are going to be on the throne, as Revelation 3:21 states. But here the emphasis seems to be, at least in this chapter, upon the Son. We get like a somewhat sneaky clue in his description, for he is seen like the appearance of jasper and sardius. And both the colours and the significance of these stones actually point to the Lord Jesus. H.J. Ironside, I think, was the first one to sort of point this out, and he states it well. He says, "The jasper of the Revelation is not the opaque stone we know by that name. It is later described as clear as crystal. It is probably the diamond, the most brilliant of all the precious jewels. And the other stone is blood red and may really be the ruby." He says, "Thus the two together give the idea of glory and of sacrifice. Remembering," he writes, "that many of the first readers of the Revelation were converted Jews, we might ask what these stones would suggest to them. And surely every instructed Hebrew would instantly recall that they were the first and the last stones in the breastplate of the high priest. These stones were engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel, arranged according to the births of the 12 patriarchs. So the ruby, sardis, would suggest at once the name Reuben, behold a son. And the jasper, Benjamin, son of my right hand." He says it is Christ enthroned, the Son, about to reign in power, who is seen in the seer's vision. Scripture also tells us that there was this emerald rainbow encircling the throne. all rainbows, I don't know whether you know this, but all rainbows are actually full circles. But down here, we only see half the circle because of the horizon of the earth. But in heaven, the full circle of the rainbow will surround the throne. And this full circle points to the eternal nature of the one who sits on the throne, who, like a circle, has no beginning and no end. And it's an interesting coloured rainbow. Okay, it's not like we get down here. This one is actually emerald green. So immediately you would think, well, what stone in the high priest's breastplate did the emerald represent? Being the third stone, it actually points to the third of Jacob's sons, which was Levi, the priestly tribe. Thus, this throne is of a king, but also of a priest. The two offices are met in one person, just as the prophetic scriptures actually pointed to. Just very quickly, Zechariah 6:12-13 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch," a messianic title, "he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices." So the first thing that the believer will see is the Lord himself, and so it should be. It's definitely not heaven without him. The second sight in heaven is actually believers, it's the church. Revelation 4:4 says, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads." So, kind of a strange sight, but around the king's throne were 24 other thrones, and they had 24 elders sitting on them, clothed in white, with golden crowns upon their heads. You know, these kind of mysterious elders have, you know, long been the subject of much debate. The two most prominent interpretations are particular angelic beings or rewarded believers. And while there are like some complications, I guess, in whichever position you take, I personally believe that they represent the redeemed, crowned, rewarded believers. Just to give you a few points why. Firstly, the name elders in scripture is used of church leaders, not angelic beings. And the elders have never been seen or mentioned before as being in heaven. You know, they were not seen by Isaiah or Ezekiel or in Daniel's vision of heaven, but they only seem to show up after the rapture type event of Revelation 4:1-2. And it says that the elders are seated on thrones, which angels never are. And this was actually a promise to the church in Revelation 3:21. And the elders are dressed in white, which speaks of redemption and purity. And again, this was promised to the church. You'll be dressed in white, Revelation 3:4. And the elders have victors, which is Stephanos crowns on their head, like those that have competed in the games and have been rewarded. And again, this was a promise to the church in Revelation 2:10. So what will you see when you make it to heaven? The second thing after the rapture, after you see the Lord, is the entire church since the book of Acts onwards coming together for the first time. That in itself will be an incredible sight. All the redeemed, all the called out ones, the ecclesia, all in one place at one time. And they'll be pure, clothed in white, rewarded for their work with crowns on their head. And they will be with Jesus seated around his throne. May both you and your loved ones be there on that day. The third sight in heaven is angelic beings. Revelation 4:6-7 says, "In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in the back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle." So there's a lot more to see. You might remember in the book of Hebrews, it describes heaven. It says, "You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, and you've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. So this description of heaven says that there are thousands upon thousands of angelic beings all in joyful assembly. And we see this also in Revelation 5. I like that a lot. And one type of angelic being is what is mentioned in Revelation 4, these living creatures that surround the throne. They're a higher order of angelic being. You know, and Ezekiel, in his vision of heaven, he saw something similar. But there, the living creatures each had four faces of the lion, the ox, the man, and an eagle. So we're going to see some pretty odd-looking creatures. You know, if you think about it, there are some wonderful and sometimes odd creatures that God has created for this planet. My current personal favorite for down here is the blobfish. Yeah? Okay, it's true that some have called him the world's ugliest animal, but like his droopy face and his big nose, it kind of makes him enduring, don't you think? If you don't know what a blobfish looks like, have a look in the written study. I've got a picture of him there. He's a little cutie. Though, to be fair, I'd probably get the heebie-jeebies if I went fishing and I pulled this thing up. But as odd as Mr. Blobfish is, he has nothing on these angelic beings with four faces, or those described in Revelation as being covered with eyes front and back. Like in both cases, I wouldn't personally know where to look, and you definitely get the feeling that you're being watched. But oh, the sights that we will see on that day. And if you think that there's strange and incredible sights and creatures down here, wait till you get to heaven. So you have the throne, which the Father and the Son sit upon. Surrounding that is the elders representing believers. And you've got myriads of angelic beings full of joy in the presence of their King. And you've got these four living creatures covered with eyes front and back. Goodness. And this is just the sights before us. What about the sensations of eternity? What will we feel and experience? Jumping back to verse 5, it says this. It says, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. So from this, here's three things that we will experience on that day. Firstly, the power of God. It says that from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. Have you ever been like in a full-on thunderstorm? I mean, actually being outside in the storm, you know, not actually like hiding under your bed during the storm. As a kid, I had a newspaper round before school and another one after school. And I remember one day delivering the papers after school when a full-on thunderstorm hit. You know, there was forked lightning all around with almost instantaneous loud claps of thunder. Needless to say, I set a personal record on the time taken to deliver the papers that day. It was impressive. Talking about my time, the storm. The power was both frightening, especially when you're out on your little BMX delivering papers, but awe-inspiring at the same time. Well, in our scene of heaven, we get this small glimpse of God's power with lightning and thunder coming directly from the throne. That's its source, signifying just the immense power of the one sitting there. But thankfully, for believers, this throne is a throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16 tells us. But for the unbelieving world, this is just a glimpse of really the judgments that will be seen later in Revelation that come upon the world. As an application of this, you know, it's so important to remember that Jesus' power also protects our lives today. According to Scripture, we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's 1 Peter 1:5. And let me give you a recent example of this. My nephew Jack, he's a Christian and he's currently doing his electrical apprenticeship. And last Thursday, he was digging a hole outside a new home when he put his spade right through the live mains cable running to that house. And the electricity immediately went up his spade, blowing it to pieces, and it threw Jack meters backwards. And yet, he was perfectly fine. Shocked, yes, literally and maybe mentally, but no electrical burns, no pain, no damage at all. And his boss, you know, who has a long history as an electrician, cannot understand how Jack is still alive, let alone having no signs of the electrical shock. All you could say is that the power of electricity is immense, but there is one who has power over such power, and that is the all-powerful one who sits upon the throne and sees all. Praise God. The second thing that we will experience on that day is the Spirit of God in all its fullness. You know, at the moment, the believer is said to have received the first fruits of the Spirit, who is a pledge and a guarantee of that fullness still to come. And so we get this picture of the seven spirits of God around the throne. So you will experience the fullness of God's Spirit, the fullness of joy, the fullness of love, the fullness of all that the Spirit is. Can't even begin to explain what that may be like. Thirdly, the peace of God. You know, despite this awe-inspiring power shown in the lightning and thunder coming from the throne, there's also pictured here what looks like a sea of glass, clear as crystal, before the throne. I used to surf quite a bit when I was younger, and the second question after "Is there a wave?" was always, "Is it glassy?" You know, a glassy sea comes from a calm, still, wind-free day. So listen, in this life, the wind, the waves, and the seas roar, both naturally and figuratively. You will have trouble. And the nations and the wicked are likened in Scripture to a troubled sea. And we can definitely see the roaring of these seas today. In Isaiah 57, it says, "The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and there is no peace, says God, for the wicked." But there, before the throne, is this stillness, is this calmness that we've never experienced the like of before. No panic, no turmoil, just a sea of glass, clear as crystal, perfect stillness and peace. All troubles will be behind you on that day for all time, never to be seen or rise again, and they will be replaced by the peace of God in all its fullness. I'm not making this up. That will be the experience of all believers, a sense of God's power, the fullness of his presence, and his perfect peace. And what about the sounds of eternity? What will we hear? Revelation 4:8-11 says, "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings." That's kind of odd. "Day and night, they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So what about the sounds of heaven? Here we hear that these living creatures are continually speaking the praises of the triune God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They repeatedly say that. It says day and night. They never stop. And yet it doesn't get old. You know, there are different angelic beings that are closer to the very being and presence of God. And some, like these living creatures, surround the very throne itself. And it's fair to say that the closer you are to God, the more you will worship. You can't help it. The more you see of him, the more in awe you are. And so these angelic beings are so close that they never stop worshiping. They continually give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne. You know, that in itself is a scene which would be incredible to see and hear. And if you're a believer, one day you will. But on that day, you won't just be watching, because we also read that the 24 elders, a representation of the believers in Christ, also worship, casting their crowns before the one who sits on the throne. I read a little illustration to do with this from Our Daily Bread, and it said, once during her reign, England's Queen Victoria listened to a chaplain preach a sermon about the second coming of Christ. Those near the royal box noticed that the Queen's eyes were filled with tears. And when the service ended, she asked to see the chaplain alone. And seeing her great emotion, he asked why she was so moved. She replied, because of what you said about the coming again of the world's rightful king. I wish still to be here when he returns, that I may lay my crown at his blessed feet. So it's obviously, you know, it obviously moved her a lot, and it's great that the Queen recognized Jesus as the true King, but how much greater will it be when believers throw their crowns before him? This last weekend, you know, saw the coronation of King Charles III, but an earthly monarch's crown is not earned. They're really born into that position. But the believer's crown is a reward for their hardships, their toil, and their service to the true King. And yet, as we've just seen, they cast them before the Lord Jesus. They acknowledge that everything, even their rewards, come from him, and he alone is worthy of praise. They realize that their work, which was rewarded, was actually his work through them. Thus, he gets the final honor as he should. It's just like as the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So I guess as we conclude, you know, Revelation 4 has given us an amazing glimpse of eternity. And do you remember that verse that I quoted earlier about heaven, saying that there are thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly? Well, believers shall join with them in incredible joyful assembly in worshiping the King. The cherubims will be there. Michael the archangel will be there. Gabriel will be there. The strange looking living creatures will be there, thousands upon thousands of angelic beings will be there. And I trust that you will be there, because millions and upon millions of redeemed sinners from every tribe and tongue will be there, all surrounding the throne in fullness of joy. So, as a recap, what are the sights of heaven? Firstly, Jesus seated upon his throne as King of the universe. Imagine seeing him. Secondly, believers close to the Lord, surrounding the throne. And again, may you be there and see those that you love there. Thirdly, angelic beings and wonderful creatures all enjoy as they bask in God's presence. And what are the sensations that we've seen in heaven? Firstly, the power of God with lightning coming from his throne. Secondly, the fullness of his spirit. And thirdly, his wonderful peace. And what are the sounds of heaven and eternity? Well, it's the sounds of praise. It's the sounds of thanksgiving. It's the sound of the greatest worship, singing, and rejoicing that you've ever heard or participated in. And it's all for the one who left heaven and became nothing on earth so that we could leave earth and experience the glory of heaven. And to think that all of this could be reality in the atomos of time, when the trumpet sounds and the command is given to come up here. May God bless you. We will carry on in Revelation 5, because this heavenly scene doesn't just stop in chapter 4. There's an awesome picture given to us in chapter 5. It's one of my personal favorite chapters. So that'll be next time. May you have a great week in Him once again. God bless.